busy with a sermon series called God's Treasure, which sounds very nice. Who likes treasures? Who wants treasures? Yes, I would like a good treasure, but we know by now what this means. Isaiah 33 says, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. The fear of God, the fear of God is His treasure. And you're like, hectic, Lord. And a treasure is something that is valuable. A treasure is something that is hidden. In other words, not many people know of this amazing treasure. And God says that His treasure, or that at least I should say, the fear of God or the fear of the Lord is His treasure. And so we've been seeking the treasure of God, looking at the promises of the fear of God in our lives. And so I said, and I want to reiterate the fact that you are not going to see this if you don't go hard after it. Unless Pietri takes to heart what the Lord shows him in the week and go hard after it, he will not see what the Lord wants to do. And so we need to knock, seek, and ask. And if you honestly, truthfully want to walk in the fear of God, you need to say, Lord, I really want this. As much as I, or more so than I want the salary or the increase or the car or the house or the wife or the kid or whatever you're trusting for. And so it's something that you need to go after with your whole heart, not with a slumbering Sondag Marag sloppy heart, but with your whole heart. And the Lord helps us. There's grace. So we looked at a number of things. Please go listen to those messages. We had number four, and we know that we get help from the Holy Spirit. And then we jumped into a beautiful, beautiful topic called the fear of man. Who's ever struggled with the fear of man? Yes. And so we said, Lord, last time I preached, I said, Lord, please come and show us. Like Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. The fear of man is a trap. Being worried about what other people think of you is a trap. And a trap is, again, like a treasure. What? It is hidden. So our culture has a beautiful way. If you look at social media, if you look at media, if you look at how people respond, what they do, even in a context like this, how we operate, we see the enemy loves to put that snare down so that we can step right into it. Because what happens then? We get trapped and we can't move. We can't move in the things of God. We can't move in the calling and identity that the Lord has for us because we're ensnared of what will other people think. And so praise God, we don't have to worry too much about that. That does not make us self-centered or hard-hearted towards other people or callous towards other people. We still love people, but we fear God first. And so we want to be safe ultimately, as the Lord says, that He gives us a hope in His fear. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that the words from my mouth, Lord, will be graced by Your Spirit. Father God, I pray for that electricity of Your love and truth to change lives, Lord. We cannot be a people that are conformed, just quickly doing something for a Sunday, but then living like the rest of the world. We pray for a transformed people, which starts with transformed minds and transformed hearts. Father God, please transform us to look more like Your Son in a broken, dark world. Please transform this church to look like the world, but to look more like Christ and His disciples in His early church. That only You can do. Have Your way in this message, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we said, Lord, please come and show us the snare. So who's got a testimony that the Lord showed them the fear of man in the last 2 weeks? That's a good example. Oh, no. Gary, you got one. Anybody else? Joe? Anybody else? Did the Lord show you where the fear of man has crept in into your life? Jacobus? No, not really. Not at all. Anybody else? Edna? Hallelujah. And so we don't have time, but I would have loved to hear. I know there were some interesting discussions in some of the small groups around this topic. And it's something that I think forever in a day, in every season, we can chat about that. But ultimately, we know what the fear of man is. It is a place where you are so worried and concerned what other people think and how they would react and how they would respond. And that ultimately overrides what is actually in your heart, and you start acting towards what you think other people will think. It's a spiritual demonic attack often, and it's very natural to the man, because what happened when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, and all of a sudden they grab hold of fig leaves because what? They want to cover their shame. Because now they don't belong anymore. They're not accepted in this moment until Christ came and returned. And so we constantly, when we're in the flesh, want to just belong. We just want to be accepted. We just don't want to stand out, and we just want to be loved. Am I right? So we just want to be accepted. But it's only in Christ where the fig leaves of shame comes off, where we're clothed with Jesus, and where real acceptance in God comes, where real identity in Christ comes, where calling is alighted in your life again, and where you're like, I'm at peace in the fear of God. I'm not callous towards other people. I'm not hard-hearted. I'm not arrogant. But their opinions, if not God's opinion, will not sway me in the direction that the Lord has called me. I cannot be another person because of the crowd. And so like you, I believe that is the case. So the fear of man, you can go there a couple of slides down. There you go. You can go look at the summary. Another one, please. Until you get hit number one. Another one. Another one. That's a good one. The fear of God is the greatest antidote to the fear of man. So don't try not to fear man. Don't try not to worry what other people think. Just say, Lord, I want to have a bigger revelation of who you are. I want to see you again. I want to tremble. I want to have an awe for you again. Because if that is in place, if the fear of God is truthfully in place, the fear of man just falls off like bad fruit. So please don't hear tonight that I need to work at this. Yes, work at it, but work at it in this way. Lord, I want to grow in the fear of God. What does it mean? It is that beautiful place. We know it's not a various couple of fears, but it's that beautiful place where you don't want to be separated from God. I heard somebody said in the week, the fear of God is this. It's the fear of being separated from God. If you love Him so much and know how much He loves you, in that scripture that we heard earlier, then being separated, sin coming in, other fears coming in, and being separated from His presence, being separated from that right standing, that is so important to you that you will fight for it. And so, please, let's make sure we've got that antidote right. And so, you've got the fear of man on the one side, and then we've got the fear of God on the other side. And we know now how these two operate. But ultimately, the fear of man, when it comes to control, is that other people, or at least the illusion of other people's thoughts and feelings, that controls what you do. And we've all been in that situation. And the other side is that the control is left to God, who is a loving, good, and perfect Father. And so now you've got these contrasting two ideas. It has either been controlled by man and their thoughts and their ways, or by God. And again, we have said this, but I have to keep on reiterating, we need to be careful because we can now veer to this side and think we're heading that way by thinking, no man or no person will ever tell me what to do because I don't have the fear of man. And then we step right into what we call rebellion through pride and arrogance. That's not where we're heading either. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. We are not called to be rebellious. For we are called to love God and love people. We have a body. There is order. There is grace, and there is authority, and there is a biblical thing. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater thinking that I'm fearing God. No, you're not fearing God. We're just being rebellious then. And there's a whole wide world full of rebellion. So it is different. But it is when it is demonically inspired, worrying about what people will think of me and wanting to be accepted, it is that type of control that we need to be careful of. I said last time that none of you, if I ask, who fears the devil? Not many people say, I fear the devil. But if I say to you, do you fear other people and their opinions? More people will actually put up their hands. And so this is just a very divisive plan of the enemy. He doesn't come in your face and comes in and attacks you personally. No, he uses these sneaky plans. Give him no credit, but he uses the sneaky plans of fearing other people. What it is actually, it's the enemy disguising us, disguising his work through people. I said it is the Antichrist spirit, which means it ultimately wants to destroy the work and will of Christ and His church in our lives. Whoa, this sounds hectic. We'll wrap that up and or unravel that and wrap that up just now. But ultimately, the enemy is the Antichrist. He's not too worried about you and me, to be honest. The Antichrist is anti. This is not a difficult question. The Antichrist is anti. Yes! So what will he constantly do? Be anti what Christ wants to do and establish in your life. If Christ has given you identity, what will the Antichrist do? Try to take it away. If Christ has given you a calling, what would the Antichrist try to do? Steal that. And so if, looking at the context of the fear of man, we're just constantly saying, if the fear of man creeps in into ministry, into church, ultimately attacks me, I need to just think very simply, it is the Antichrist that is not actually bothered with Retief at all, but wanting to attack the ways, the identities, the calling, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. And then I say, Lord, fear of God, come. Who am I? What am I called for? What should we do? What should we sing? How should we do this? For the enemy is not too worried about us, but ultimately comes against what Jesus wants to establish. He's the father of lies and the accuser of the brethren. So what you'll see often is lies and lies and lies and accusation and accusation and accusation. You'll never feel good enough. That's why we need Jesus. So two things when we look at the fear of man, we're going to look at the fear of man is a snare. We know this by now. And the second point, if you remember this, it's good enough, I believe. The second thing that we look at today is that the Antichrist or the devil uses the fear of man to just attack or destroy the things of Jesus in your life. But what would other people say? How can I? Who's ever heard that my mother or my brother or my sister wanted to become a doctor, but the father and the family said, don't become a doctor, be a painter, because painters are work that painters do. I need to be very careful because I don't want to step into any probable scenarios. But who's ever heard that somebody wanted to get baptized, but what will my mother, father, and my family say? And so very often we think it's so normal. This person would not go study in a specific field. They will not do what is in their heart because of what the family said. Now, sometimes the family can have godly counsel. Amen? Sometimes. But sometimes it might just be the enemy stealing a calling. Are we hearing each other? And so we're sitting in a position where we are still all very young. And we are not going to allow the enemy to steal both identity and callings through the way he works with the fear of man. Now, I'm going to look at three stories, or we are going to look at three stories in the Bible very quickly. We're going to meet Herod, we're going to meet Pilate, and then we're going to re-meet Jesus Christ and what he said and warned the disciples. We're going to make it very easy so that we can just see that the enemy would just love to attack the works and the will of Jesus. And as we do that, we're going to look at the fear of man, but be on the lookout for this thing called pride. Because fear of man and pride or arrogance would love to operate together. The moment I become haughty in my and puffed up in my life, I become a judge. I become critical. I become spiritually haughty and thinking that I can look down on people and point the finger. I run into trouble. If I think I can, as the mob or as the crowd, influence other people in an ungodly way without the fear of God, I run into the trouble of exactly this. So be on the lookout quickly for pride as we go on. Now, who was this guy called Herod? You had Herod the Great. Who remembers Herodias? What did Herodias want to say? I remember from the Kinner Bible. What did Herodias want to do with the wise men once they've met Jesus, the Messiah who was born? What did he say to them? He said, come back, because I also want to worship him. Did Herod the Great want to worship Jesus? No. He wanted to do what? Kill. What does the Antichrist want to do? Kill. Now we see that. That's Herod the Great. Now the Herod we're referring to here in Matthew, later on in Matthew, is not Herod the Great. It is his son. But guess what his son wanted to do? He also wanted to kill. Funny enough, we see that, and you can go to the next slide if you may. Thank you. Let's read together Matthew 14. At the time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, he said, this is John the Baptist, he told his servants. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why supernatural powers are at work in him. And then he gives context, or they give context in the word. For Herod had arrested John. John who? John the Baptist. Chained him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, since John had been telling him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So, being the righteous man that he was, John the Baptist said, hey, leader, Herod, you can't have that girl. And he didn't like that, so what? He put him in prison. Though he wanted to kill him, he feared the crowd. So, notice this. Herod feared who? The people. He had a fear of man issue, since he regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday celebration came, you remember last week or 2 weeks ago, 1 Samuel 15, Saul lost his kingship because he feared the people and not God. But also when Samuel went to go look for him, he was what? Building a massive statue for himself. And so we see a bit of pride and arrogance here in Herod again. Remember, we see that train of pride creeping in, and then we need to be careful. Reading on, Herodias' daughter danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, his stepdaughter is dancing and that's pleasing. That is off-putting in itself. But anyway, we don't have time. So he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. The other gospel says up to one half of his kingdom. This was quite a dance. If he offered half of his kingdom to his stepdaughter. Anyway. And prompted by her mother, she answered, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Now, we might laugh and snigger because we know the story, but this is gruesome. This is barbaric. So, see, dance. He likes it. Everybody's probably having a bit of wine, having a good time. He says, hey, you can have whatever you want. And she says, well, give me God's man's head on a platter. That is pretty intense. Although the king regretted, please notice the word regret. The king, the man of authority, the man with governmental power, the man that is politically in place to rule, the strong guy with authority. In his heart, something happens. He regrets this. He doesn't want to do it. That's what it means. He regretted it. He commanded that it be granted because of his oath and because of whom? The guests. Because of this great party. Because of all the cool people that is here in the space at this cool party, he says, well, I'm going to let this guy's head be chopped off after I watch the dance. I regret this in my heart. This is not actually what I want to do, but the people are watching. And so this transpired, and we see. So we see how the fear of man actually leads to John the Baptist losing his life. I'm not saying this is the only reason, but it's directly, there's a big correlation between the two. And so what does the Antichrist do? He attacks the works and the kingdom of God. Yeah, John the Baptist, we'd love to say that guy's like John the Baptist and he's so radical. That radical guy lost his head because somebody's stepdaughter had a good dance at a party. He feared the guest and he lost his head. This is not just fun stuff to chat about. This is not just another topic. This is pretty intense. Talking of intense, let's go to the next one. Let's meet Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman prefector or prefect and governor of Judea. So he is like the main man. Again, political leader, governmental leader, man with authority. We see like Staatspräsident type of guy. Again, man with authority. What does he do? Let's see, Matthew 27. By the way, in preparation in all of this for 11 months, I've listened to many sermons, read many things, and read many commentaries, and obviously went through all the scriptures at first. But much of what I share today with these latter parts and the connection was not my own revelation. It's something I listened to from Bill Johnson that really just struck me. And so I usually don't prepare in such a way, but I did feel that it is very applicable in the culture we live in. So I just wanted to give credit where credit is due. Let's move on. Matthew 27. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had the notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now, notorious means he's well known. Criminal means he's a criminal. So it was well known that this guy was what? A criminal. Well known. It was well known that this guy was a criminal. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it that you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew they had handed him over because of envy. Let's quickly focus again. Context, fear of man. Reality check. There was something in his heart once again. His heart knew Jesus was handed over by the religious folks because of envy. So the truth was in his heart. He knew what was cooking. He knew what was cooking. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Thank you, Karen. Anyway, as I was saying, Karen, while he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word for him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." What do we see here? He knew in his heart the religious folk, the Pharisees, brought him in, accused him because of envy, knew that. His wife came because of a dream saying, "Be careful, this is a righteous man." There's no doubt that Pilate knew what was right and what was wrong here. He knew Jesus was the Messiah to a great degree. And he knew he was a righteous man who was confirmed. But he's in a bit of a pickle. Why? Because he's got the Pharisees in his throat. He's got the crowd and the people. And he's just a politician that wants to stay governor. And he wants to just stay in the place of authority that he has. So he's got a bit of a conundrum going on there. Verse 20, the chief priests and elders, who are they? When I read through Matthew with my kids in the morning, I always need to describe the Pharisees because they don't know Pharisees and Sadducees. So I say, it's the kerk mense met die harde harte. That's not you guys, obviously. But it's the church people with a hard heart. So it's religious folks saying, "I'm following God, I'm following Yahweh," but they don't see Christ for the bark of the tree, or at least at arm's length. So the chief priests and elders, however, persuaded who? The crowds. So they instigated the people to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them again. Pilate said, "Which one should I give?" So he gives them another chance. Who should we let free? Who should be crucified? And they just go on. And then at the end he says, "What should we do then with the Messiah?" And they just shout out, "Crucify him." And they kept on shouting. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." See to it yourselves. So he's the leader. He's the governor. He's the man with power for the hour. He's got the authority. He makes the decision, but there's so much pressure. There's this crowd through the religious folk sweeping them up. There's this crowd that just shout, "Crucify Christ, crucify Christ." He's receiving all of this pressure. He's crumbling under the pressure, and then he says, "Well, this has got nothing to do with me." Nonsense. It's got everything to do with you. So his inaction is actually a decision. And he decides Jesus must die. What was actually in his heart? This is a righteous man, and these people have brought him here because of envy. We see with Herod and Pilate, we see two things. We see a disconnect of what we do and what is in our hearts because of fear of the crowd. We see a disconnect between what is in our hearts and the actions we take because people put pressure upon us that is not of God. It is the Antichrist spirit. Sorry, we like sounds pretty hoo-ha today, but it is pretty hoo-ha today. Because there's many callings, many identities that's been stolen by God's people. Because this is the modus operandi of the enemy. And we need to be awake. We need to be awake, and we awake by fearing the Lord and saying, "God, help me. Help me not to crumble. I am accepted. I don't have to wear fig leaves. I have an identity. I have a calling. And yes, people have opinions, but I want to know what you say about me. What do you say about ministry? What do you say about my family?" And not the crowd, as we see with these two guys. And so we know what happens to Jesus. So we've got two things just quickly. We've got this religious leaders. I want them to be this side. The religious leaders. This is how I prepared. They're this side, all right? The religious leaders, the Pharisees that swept up, that had hard hearts, that put pressure upon the leaders. Then we've got the political powers at heart, the governmental power, the guys with authority that should actually govern well, that was also receiving pressure. And so we see very simply what happens here is that the pressure makes them not to act according to their hearts, but they act according to what the pressure and the mnemonic force is of the enemy. An Antichrist spirit and narrative is constantly just attacking the word of Jesus. You can go to the next slide, please. Thank you. Oh, there we go. Nice illustrations. That took me a while. So you see how these guys are influenced by the political spirit of the day, the fear of man, and the religious spirit, the fear of man. And that all comes down to just wanting to attack a person, not to make a Christ-like decision. You can go to the next slide, please. Thank you. There we go. And so it sounds very intense, but I believe it is intense because I don't want us to miss what the Lord wants to do in and through our lives. Because of what the family would say, or what the culture will say, or what the hard-hearted church people will say. No, the church people that walks in the fear of God, we need to say, yes, Lord, I trust them, but not anything other than that. Now, how do we bring this home, and how is this applicable to us today? The political spirit is very simply put as follows with the fear of man. Who of you would put your foot down and put on social media what you believe marriage is, sexuality is? Who would post about abortion and the fact that it's wrong today? Who would do that? I mean, Maxine, I love that. I know your zeal. But it's ultimately picking a fight. Why? Because there's a liberal crowd with pitchforks and torches that would love to come at you. But I want to say behind that is a spirit. Some of it is even an illusion because most people don't even care what you think. But the enemy ultimately wants to see babies aborted, would love to destroy families, would love to see marriages dwindle, would love to see godly families not being established. Because that is the work of an Antichrist spirit. But Christ. But the fear of God. And so politically, even politicians these days will not. I don't know, I didn't go look it up, but I can bet you my bottom dollar. There's not many political parties that will stand up against abortion. And family as we know biblically it to be, etc., etc. And so it's very obvious that there's a pressure from the crowd, but it's actually the fear of man pointing at people and even corporates these days to act according to an agenda that is not of Jesus. So that's the political side of it. And then unfortunately we've got the church side of it. We've got religious hard-heartedness in religious circles and structures where man wants to actually control and it's got nothing to do with Jesus anymore. We see that with the woman caught in adultery. We see her laying down there and everybody, the church is just standing. And we're just going to take her out because this, how can she? And Jesus comes and he says, Hey church, he who has no sin cast the first stone. And then the old men starts turning around and they walk away. Because they know none of us except Jesus himself. And he did not throw a stone. None of us are righteous. And again, the fear of man on this side in the religious circles and the fear of man socially and politically for those in government, we need to be careful of both. We're going to come to bring some balance with that because church and godly institution and structure is godly, but it needs to have the fear of God. Government is actually given by God. Politicians and leaders are given by God, but we need to pray for them for the fear of God. Because then it's safe. It can be safe in church and it can be safe in government, but we need the fear of God and the fear of God, not the fear of man and the fear of man. For those with pitchforks to lead us. No, we need the word to guide us and lead us in the fear of the Lord and in humility. And so Jesus brings us all to his disciples. Praise God in Mark 8. Let's quickly read together. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, as disciples do. Except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Listen up, verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, and the yeast of Herod. They discussed and said amongst themselves, we did not have enough bread. And so they go into this situation where Jesus is just sitting back thinking, what the heck? And they're thinking it's about bread. He says, it's not about bread. Can you not see? But ultimately, he forewarned them, be careful. There's a pride and arrogance that creeps into the church. Pharisees, Sadducees, and makes you haughty and judgmental. And then the crowd wants to control. The fear of man wants to control. And be careful of the yeast of Herod, where there's in the political and social sphere of life, where there's such a big, large voice of the fear of man that you cannot stand up for truth anymore. Be careful of that yeast. What does yeast do? It puffs up. He says there's a puffing up in the liberal culture to come in the political sphere. There's a puffing up. And that we will do everything not just to upset people, because then they will vote for us and we'll stay in power and we'll look good for people, not fearing God. And there's this same yeast, there's this puffing up that comes into church and church culture, that we become big and then we become controlling and then we become judgmental and critical and pointing the finger. He says, be careful of that type of yeast. Be careful of this type of yeast in Jesus' name. Let's edit that out. So Jesus actually saw this coming. And it is all just the fear of man. What does the fear of man do again? It's a snare. It traps you up. And the second thing, it wants to attack through what will people do? What will people say? It wants to trap you up because it ultimately wants to steal what is godly and what is biblical. Now we are called not to fall for that. You can go to the next slide, please. There we go. There's a warning from Jesus. Be careful. Now, I want to say in both instances, I have said this, but I want to make this crystal clear, because we can walk out of this place. Ja, ek glo anyway nie in die regering nie. Dink ek wel kerk is nie 'n gebou nie. Yes, I know all of that. But you need to be careful. Church is of God. Church body, church authority, church of Christ, the body is of God. That's His heart. Government is established by the Lord. I'm just saying we need to be careful of the yeast that comes in, that ultimately makes us fear man and not fear God. We need to honor and love the government. Pray for our leaders. We need to honor and love the body of Christ, the church that the Lord has given us. But we need to pray that both carries not the fear of man, where man controls and manipulates because they want to stay in power. We need the fear of God in both government. We need the fear of God. And then we ultimately need to be on the lookout that what other people think and what culture might try to impose upon us is not actually demonic and wanting to steal a God-given identity and a God-given call. Will you stand with me as we close? It is said, and I went to go look up and double-check this first, but it is said by many nurses and people with people on their deathbed of the five biggest regrets that people have before they die. And the number one thing, you can go to the previous slide, please. The number one thing is, I wish I had the courage to live the life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I wanted to put it in more biblical, godly terms for church. I wish I lived the life of courage true to the fear of God and not by the fear of man and what people would think. If you were totally free from the fear of man today and only walk in the fear of God and in love and humility, will your life maybe look different? Will even the direction look different? May the small moments and the big moments of decision look different, because ultimately we want to be people where there's not a disconnect between what is the conviction in my heart and what is the actions of my life. For that is what? That is bondage, that is hypocrisy, and that is daylight robbery from an antichrist spirit through the fear of man. And we are not trying to fight something. We're not fighting the enemy. We're just saying, Dad, what are you saying? I want to see you. Remember, the fear of God, reverence, comes from revelation. Revelation comes from real relationship. Saying, Lord, I want to see you again. That I don't care, in love, with respect, but I don't care what the people think. I don't care what they say. I just want, as Peter said, I just want to be faithful. I just want to be faithful, Lord. Because that is what the word says, a place of safety. And so the answer is pretty much, very simply, the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that your word empowers us. Thank you, Lord, that through Herod and Pilate we can learn and see why Jesus warns us against the yeast, against the pride that so easily creeps into two big spheres of life, namely the political and social sphere of life, and then also church and church life for Christians. And so, Lord, thank you that we will not fall for the yeast and the pride and the arrogance that leads to control, Father God, but that we will be awake to the snares of the enemy. Lord, I thank you, Father God, for that grace. Thank you, Lord. Lord, what is it that you want to give us today? What is it in ministry that you want to give us today, Lord? As we prayed last time to open up our eyes for the snare of the fear of man, thank you, Father God, again, we come and ask, Lord, there when the enemy wants to trip us up with the fear of man, not to walk in the calling and not walking in the identity that you've given us. And even as a church, Lord, we worry what other people think, Father God. As a church, we also want to lift that up. If any of this has spoke to your heart and you just want to say, Lord, I don't want to be tripped up by the enemy's schemes, just raise your hand that I can pray and we can just warfare together. Lord, I thank you for these hands, Lord. Thank you for courageous men and women. Thank you for courageous children saying, Lord, I don't want to be influenced by a demonic lie of the enemy and I don't want to lose my inheritance as a son and a daughter of God, and I don't want to lose the calling that is upon my life because I'm so fixated about this lie of what other people or culture might deem as godly or right. And so, Lord, we come and throw off the bonds. We come and throw off the lies and the deceptions that comes through both political and social sphere or even in church or past church experiences. We throw that off. And we say, thank you, Lord. We cancel any connection. We cancel any binding that we have with the fear of man. And then we just very simply say, Lord, will you teach us as the word says? And will you grow us, Lord, in the fear of God? Lord, show us what that means and help us. May we find that treasure. And then lastly, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that our identity is not determined by culture and subculture or any demonic lie out there. We're not part of stats. No, we're called to be prophetic. We're called to be faithful. And we ask, Lord, that we will be marked as a church by the fear of God. Not to be different for different sake, but to walk in authenticity and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Mark us, mark us, mark us. If this is a prayer, mark us and our children by the fear of God. And then yes, amen. If there's yeast in our hearts, yeast in our church, yeast in our way of going around, Lord, come and pull out the yeast from our lives. Come and pull out the yeast from our hearts and give us humble hearts, Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. May us and our children be a people that truly see you and follow you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your blood over us, Lord. I believe there's a couple of things that was shifted in the spirit tonight. And so we just thank you that you cover us, bless us, and thank you for your blood over us, even in conversations going home, conversations at home, or whatever we do tonight. Thank you that the seed that you have sown, Lord, will not be stolen, but it will bear fruit in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.